Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
In one of our recent Wednesday evening Bible studies, we had a family that was visiting with us from the state of Ohio. I had opportunity to talk with that family after they had attended our church services. And I asked them if they found the people at Monte Vista friendly. They said they had been to a lot of churches, but they had never found one where the people were as friendly as they were at Monte Vista. Well, that certainly made me feel good. I know that we put emphasis on treating other people the way that we'd like to be treated. And quite frankly, we have a lot of people at Monte Vista that distreat people well. That makes me think of a 17th century poet by the name of John Donne. He wrote a poem entitled, "No Man is an Island, No Man Stands Alone." Subsequent to that, it was made into a song. I remember when attending West Phoenix High School that I was a part of the mixed chorus there, and we sang a song with the words, "No man is an island, no man stands alone." Learning how to get along with people is really an important thing for us to perfect in our life. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, when we read about God's reaction to his creation, he said, "It is very good." Well, in fact, the creation was perfect because it came from a perfect God. You have to go all the way to Genesis 2 and verse 18 before you find something that was not perfect. God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Genesis 2 and verse 18. There's nothing from a physical standpoint more important to people than people. Without them, we would die at a very early age, both from a lack of attention and care, with a lack of companionship, and we would be lonesome and die of loneliness. A Christian that is able and willing to forget himself and learn how to respond to other people the way we read about in the fourth chapter of Colossians, and a Christian that is willing and able to love the way love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, and to give of himself the way the churches of Macedonia gave of themselves, as talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And a Christian that's willing and able to trust the way that Abraham trusted in Genesis chapter 12. And a Christian that's willing and able to get along with his fellow man the way those Christians did in the second chapter of the book of Acts, is a Christian that is a wise and able servant of the Lord. That's a Christian that will make an impact on all those that he's around. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Knowing how to respond is the way that you and I establish our influence. How is your influence quota? Do people like to be around you? Do people like to be around me? It's how we respond to people that makes us the kind that people either avoid or want to be around. I don't know of anyone that doesn't agree that a person with friends is rich. I know some people that have a lot of money that don't have many friends. And they would tell me that if they could just have more good, true friends, they'd be willing to give up a lot of their riches. Everybody that I know desires meaningful and worthwhile relationships. I remember as an officer of the First National Bank of Arizona, we had a seminar that was presented to us, and the acronym that described the subject of that seminar was EMBER, Establish Mutually Beneficial Everlasting Relationships. You see, the owner of First National Bank knew very well that if we had relationships that were agreeable, that those relationships would result in business for his bank. The Bible addresses the subject in many places. In Proverbs, the 18th chapter and verse 24, we read, "A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Have you ever noticed how people who complain oftentimes about not having any friends are the same that don't do the things necessary to be friendly themselves? In Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 9, the Bible reads, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if two can lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall quickly withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." We'd say in our culture, more the merrier when it comes to having friends. But true friends are hard to find, aren't they? There is the importance. There's the formula that we read in Ecclesiastes 4 and in Proverbs 18. We must be friendly in order to have friends. Sometimes I think that we don't pay enough attention to this matter. Many of the conflicts, even within the body of Christ, stem from what people call personality conflicts. Well, all of the personality conflicts that I've ever been involved in seem to be 90% selfish or selfishness displayed. If you and I'll make a conscious effort to develop personalities that are pleasing to God, there'll be positive results that we cannot ignore. Then the personality conflicts that so oftentimes separate us will disappear. Then you and I can get busy with what our job really is, and that's taking the message of Jesus Christ to those that are lost. Sometimes in the church, we see thousands of dollars that go to activities that don't promote anything that would be pleasing to God, and that's not a good thing. We see thousands of dollars spent by parents to send their kids to certain schools to learn about secular things, and we see many hours spent learning the facts of the gospel. We expect the ability of getting along with people to just happen, but it's not that way. It doesn't just happen. We have to be trained. It's not rational to think that we're born with those abilities. Principles of proper human relations don't just happen. They are learned, and they are learned skills. They're mastered just like other skills are mastered, and that's through practice. Our Lord thought that upholding the purity of the Scriptures of the New Testament was absolutely essential, and certainly it is. But he also taught that when truth is presented without spirit, that truth is made a mockery. So, there's more to it than just truth, isn't there? I suggest that you and I, starting today, make a determined and a calculated attempt to have the proper attitude and the proper spirit toward each other. Let's try and manifest in our life the principles of proper diplomacy and tact and thoughtfulness. Let's know more than just being able to, quote, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. Let's practice that. Let's put that into our being. Let that be a part of our personality. Just think what could happen if every Christian would make a disciplined and a conscientious effort to follow what's taught in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 18. There the Apostle Paul said quite succinctly, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." The impact of that on the brotherhood and on the world would be spectacular. Do you want to grow to be like the first century Christian was? Well, I sure do. Well, then we need to follow certain things. Then we'll get that kind of growth. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 we read, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Do you see what Peter said? He said, you've already been obedient to the truth. You've purified your souls. You've established a relationship with God. Now fervently love. That's a love with a passion, isn't it? Fervently love one another from the heart. It's not just from the outside. is from the inside that we are to fervently love one another. When you and I have truly put into practice the concept of having all things in common that we read about in Acts 2 and verse 44, we will have relationships with one another that will spur us on to greater activity. I'd like to talk to you now, and probably in the next show, about 10 commandments of getting along with other people. Write down the scriptures that we use and study them. See if I've misapplied anything, and if I have, give me a note of that and I'll make the correction. But make application of these scriptures. Don't just know them. See the results as they begin to happen in your life. The first of our 10 commandments is, we'll entitle, keep the skid chains on your tongue. I remember when I was a young man, we used to travel up to Flagstaff. We'd do that in the winter so we could go to the snow bowl and play in the snow and have fun. A lot of times when we would get what we called right to the bottom of the hill, we would be stopped by the Arizona Highway Patrol, and they'd tell us, in order to go on, you have to put chains on your tires. I remember how my hands used to hurt in the cold when I was trying to get those chains on that seemed never to fit. And we would be there at Munn's Park, and we'd be putting those chains on, and that was so that we could keep the car under control. Well, what that means as it relates to the things we say is that we should always say less than what we think. Have you ever considered that the person who may be confused in a conversation might be you? When I can't understand, it may not be anything other than my lack of attention to what's being said. We need to cultivate a low and a persuasive voice. The tone of our voice can communicate anger. It can communicate unconcern. And it can be done very easily. So we need to be cautious of how we use that wonderful tool that we have, our voice, to communicate with one another. How you say something oftentimes counts more than what you say. I remember we had a dog a few years ago, and I tried an experiment on that dog. And that dog loved milk biscuits, and I think maybe I've used this illustration on the radio before, so if it's a rerun, please forgive me. But I got this dog, and this dog's name was Midnight. And Midnight loved those little milk bone biscuits. So I got a milk bone biscuit out, and I went in the room where Midnight was, and I said, "Come here, Midnight, I'm going to give you this dog bone." Well, the dog tucked its tail between its legs and ran to another room because he's afraid I was gonna be mean to it. Well, then I went into the room a little bit later with Midnight, and I changed my plan, and I just, in the sweetest voice I could come up with, I said, "Come here, Midnight, I'm gonna beat you half to death." Well, that dog just started panting and running toward me, and it wasn't what I said, it was how I said it, and that just exhibits the truthfulness of the fact that we need to be careful not only about what we say, but how we say it. The Bible deals with the subject. In James, the third chapter, in verse 2, we read, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Well as what? Well as the tongue. We need to be able to bridle the tongue. In James 1 and verse 19, we read, "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." We need to engage our brain before we release our tongue. I taught my daughter how to drive, and when I was doing that, we had a Volkswagen Bug, and I took her out to the parking lot at Glendale Community College one weekend when there wasn't anything around it seemed like could get hurt if she ran into it. And I sat in the passenger side and put her behind the wheel and tried to teach her how to drive a stick shift car. Well, I think my knees were black and blue for about a month from the number of times they hit the glove compartment as she was trying to engage the clutch at the same time as she was engaging the gas, and it was just a herky-jerky kind of motion. Well, you and I, in our conversations with one another, in our interactions with one another, need to make sure that the brain is engaged before we release the tongue, or that we're going to end up with more problems than bruised knees. In Acts the 26th chapter, verse 2 and 3, Paul, in making his defense before King Agrippa, said, "In regard to all things of which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." I'd like for you to underline, at least in your mind, for the purposes of our lesson today, the phrase, "listen to me patiently." What did Paul want? Did Paul want King Agrippa to free him? Well, certainly he did. Did he want King Agrippa to, what we might say, be on his side? Well, certainly he did. But what he wanted the most was for King Agrippa to listen to him patiently. And if King Agrippa would listen, then those other things would fall into place. Paul wanted what we'd call a good listener. Do you know many good listeners? Well, I'll tell you what, if we start writing down the component parts of a good friend, a good listener would be right toward the top, wouldn't it? In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I may save some." That was the word to the Apostle Paul. And certainly the Apostle Paul was not saying he was going to become a sinner in order to save sinners. The Apostle Paul was saying that he was not going to be so rigid in his own ways that he couldn't understand that the ways of other people might have some merit also, and that he was going to be easy to get along with. Paul was aware of how he came across to people. You know why? Because Paul was interested in accomplishing an end, and that end was the salvation of souls. When you and I become interested in saving the souls of other people through giving them the gospel upon which to act, we will become very aware and we'll become very careful on how we come across to other people. Well, the second step in getting along with other people is to make promises sparingly and keep them faithfully, no matter what it costs you. Now, when I say no matter what it costs you, I'm not talking about sinning. I'm not saying that if you promise somebody that you're going to rob a bank, that you should keep your word regardless and rob that bank, because, of course, that's against the law. But so many times we make promises without even thinking, and we don't keep it. We just break those promises with impunity, and we think that it doesn't matter. But it does matter. I remember a commercial on television. I think you might remember it, too. It was an E.F. Hutton commercial, and there would be people sitting around. As I think about it right now, they were out on some kind of a patio, and one guy was talking to another, and he said something like, "Well, Hutton says," and immediately there was a hush that came over the entire crowd, and they all leaned their ear toward what this guy was going to say. And the thing that the advertisement was supposed to say was that when E.F. Hutton talks, we should listen, because E.F. Hutton was built upon a foundation of trust and a reputation that what they say made a difference. It was built on integrity. When a Christian says he's going to do something, he should do it. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 beginning, "Don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God's in heaven, and thou art upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When you make a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou should not vow than thou should vow and not pay." There Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever walked upon the face of the earth, stresses the importance of keeping your promises, of doing what you say you're going to do. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, but is patient toward us." How would you like to stand in judgment and have God keep his promises the way that you have kept your promises during your lifetime? Well, I can think of promises that I've broken, many because of selfishness. And I just tell you, I don't want God to break his promises to me. I'm counting on God. My eternal destiny depends on God keeping his promises. In Joshua, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 21, you have the Gibeonites there that came to Joshua, and they tricked him. They tricked him into making a promise of peace, even though they were his neighbors and had no right to avail themselves of that kind of a vow. And the princes of Israel, they stuck to that treaty, even though it meant a whole lot of trouble for them for a long time, and that's because they understood how God feels about keeping your word. Judges, the 11th chapter, verse 30 through 39, there's information that you should read when you're studying this subject. Read it and see how God feels about keeping a promise. I'll tell you what, it'll scare you. Have you ever heard somebody say, if I tell you something, do you promise not to tell? Well, you better be careful when you get a question like that, because when you promise them not to tell, that's what you're committing to do. That's the vow that you're making. What about marriage vows? Till death do us part. And then when the first trouble comes along, start looking for a reason to separate. It's breaking your word to your marriage partner when you don't, until death do you part, live. What about the promise when you're baptized into the Lord? Don't you promise to give him your life, to put him first in your life? Don't you promise to attend the worship services of his church, to be congenial to brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't you promise to give of yourself in every way that you can? Well, certainly you do. You may not verbalize those promises, but that's a part of the commitment that you make in your heart to the Lord when you're baptized. I'll just tell you, a Christian keeps his word. You can learn a lot about a person that professes to be a Christian and doesn't live the life of a Christian by how that person follows through on the promises that he makes and how he either keeps or doesn't keep his word. And I got to tell you, I don't think there's anything too important as a promise not to be kept. Sometimes we say, well, I'll pick you up at 7 o'clock. And 7 comes and goes, and 7:05 comes and goes, and about 7:10 or 7:15 somebody comes, and they just call it something that's socially acceptable. Well, I'll tell you, if you say you're going to be there, be there. I think sometimes that whether or not a person is interested in an activity or an event or even a relationship determines sometimes whether or not he's early. If you find yourself a beautiful young gal that you're courting, trying to establish a relationship that's going to end up in a lifelong commitment, most of the time, I think, for the dates, you're early, aren't you? And you're not late. We have this thing called a cell phone in our day and time. I guess everybody's got a cell phone, and that gives us opportunity, doesn't it? If we run into little hitches in our giddy-up and trying to be on time, it gives us opportunity to call somebody and say, hey, look, I'm on my way. Might be a couple of minutes late because I've had a little trouble here, but you can count on me being there. And it is a component part of being friendly and establishing relationships that we're all looking for. We have to show ourselves to be friendly in order to have the kind of friends that we want. Well, next show, I'd like to continue this subject and start with the third point on how to get along with other people. I certainly am glad that you've taken the time to listen to the program today. We certainly enjoy being able to teach God's Word over this medium. We've had a lot of good response from this radio show. We've had people that have come and visited us at our worship services at 40th Street and Monta Vista. And we hope that you will. Hope that you'll take the time to come and check us out. See if you like first century Christianity. We don't have a creed book here. We follow the Bible. We believe that the Bible is our only authority in religion. We assemble for Bible class on Sunday mornings at 9:30. And right now we're studying in the book of Revelation. After that Bible class at about 10:15, we all get together and worship the Lord, our Sunday morning worship service. That's divided into five parts. We sing, we pray, we give of our means, we take the Lord's Supper, and we have a lesson from God's Word. We get out of that service at about 11 o'clock. Some people have said the preaching here might be a little weak, but at least he lets out on time, and I guess I might agree with that. And then we reassemble on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock for another hour's worship. Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we get together and we study the Bible. And again, our topic during this period of time is the book of Revelation. You're always welcome to come if you have a desire to know more about the Lord. We have classes for all ages. We have a series of Bible tracts that are available to you at no cost. You can also access our DVDs and get the lessons that you might want on DVD that have been presented at Monta Vista. We just have a multitude of things going on here that we'd like to share with you. Most of all, we'd like to share with you Jesus Christ. Well, that's all the time that we have for this morning. I hope that you have opportunity this week, unusual opportunity, in fact, to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.